Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the fellowship hour, our power this morning. And as always, the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. That's our prayer this morning, so let it be. And glorify yourself in the word of the Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, the first thing I want to say today is that the Lord is good. Hallelujah. So our room today is going to be God always has one more move. Or, you put it this way, first punchline is when God is in the situation, it's not over yet. Hallelujah. So it's not over yet as long as God is in the situation. And we're going to show some examples from the scriptures of where it looked as if it was over. But somehow, you know, God always has that one trump card that he can pull out. Always has one more move. Glory to God. And I want to just use it to encourage us this morning. No matter what situation you find yourself in, when God is in that situation, you know, even when the enemy has you backed up against the corner and he thinks he's got you right where he wants you, it's not over yet. God always has one more move. And I put it to you this way. You know, every time I talk on this kind of topic, I like to use the game of chess. And I don't know how many of you play chess or played chess at one time. I don't play anymore, but I used to play quite a bit when I was younger. And, you know, there's a, I'm going to use some chess terminology here this morning in just a bit. The checkmate is the situation when game is over. Checkmate means game over. You can't, there's no more move that you can make without putting yourself in a check situation. A check situation means your most prized element, which is the queen, you know, is in danger of being captured. And so if any other move that you might make will put the queen in yet another precarious situation like that, then it's a checkmate. Which means you can't make any more moves, which means you lost the game. So game over. Hallelujah. Well, let me say this. Here's another punchline. You know, the devil can never checkmate you when God is in your situation. That's right. You know, the devil can never do it. You know, that means, I mean, if he were to checkmate you, that means game over. You don't have any more moves that you can make. Game over. But game can never be over, you know, when God's in your corner, unless God says so, you know. And, but on the other hand, there's another punchline. On the other hand, you know, God can checkmate that devil right out of the box. Right from the beginning, if he chooses to do that. Well, here's how chess is played, in case you don't know. Two players on either side of the board, just like, you know, the game of draft or, you know, checkers or some of whatever they call it here. You know, but those great, the great check play, I mean, chess players, they think many moves ahead. You know, in their head, they can compute, if I make this move, my opponent might make that move, and then I'm going to have to make that move, and so on and so forth. And they can see the whole thing. They can play it out in their head. You know, so those really genius chess players, they can come in there, make one move or two, and checkmate the opponent right off the bat. Now, of course, that's an opponent who's not as good as them. If they were both that good, I think I'll last forever, you know. So, because each one's trying to mastermind the other. Well, here's what the devil does. The devil has no originality in himself. So he's got to wait for God or you to make a move and then try to foul it up. You know, that's how he does it. He cannot anticipate your moves. Why do I say that? Well, here's the way that Jesus puts it out. And this scripture helped me a lot when I was a young man. Once I discovered it, it helped me. And I used to say it among my friends. We used to say it to each other and all of that, you know, and it helped me quite a bit. And this is in John chapter 3 and verse 8, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. And he said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it coming." In other words, you can't tell where it's coming from. You can't tell where it's going. And he says, "So is everyone that's born of the Spirit of God." Now, the devil can't tell your moves unless you disclose it. Devil can't read your mind. He can only try to plant some thoughts in your mind. Can't do it. You are like the wind. When you pass, then they say, "Oh," they can see the movement of it. Can't tell where it's coming from. Can't tell where it's going. Now, if you go submit yourself to a palm reader, that's a different story, which believers should never do. But a lot of people do that. They go and submit themselves. And there is something in the palm that only the Holy Spirit can decode. It's called your fingerprints. The fingerprint is unique to every person that's in this, on this, in this universe, on this earth, anywhere else, or has ever been. It's unique. No two sets of fingerprints are the same, even for twins. It's amazing. God coded it like that, and only the Holy Spirit can decode it. Now, people go and submit their hands to palm readers. They try to figure out that fingerprint. They can't do it, you know, but they can put a false illusion and false information out there and deceive the people by it. Maybe they can do it for those who are not under the blood. But if you're under the blood, well, first, you should not submit your hand. You should not submit your life to any peeping spirit or muttering spirit. But even if they try to gaze from outside, they can't do it. So the devil cannot discern your moves ahead of time, you know, but he will wait for you to disclose it or make a move. Then he'll try to foul it up. That's what he does. God, on the other hand, knows every move. Glory to God. And not only you, but everyone else and that devil is ever going to make. Hallelujah. So God is able, if he wanted to, checkmate that devil right out of the beginning. He can do it. But he doesn't do it. Because he, you know, there's reasons why he leave the devil out there. It would help to press us into a more accurate shape. That's right. You know, so God, you know, God's using the devil for his glory. Now, devil take advantage of that, knowing that he's, you know, left to still roam around. So he tried to take advantage of that, look for those who are careless, those who are not covered, those who stray away from the flock and stray away from the word of God, stray away from the light, walk in darkness and so on. Then he can devour them. As it is written, you know, it says, you know, be vigilant and be watchful, you know, because your enemy, your adversary, the devil, he's going around looking for whom to devour. He's going around as a roaring lion, 1 Peter 5:8. Now, he's not exactly a roaring lion, but he's going like around. And he can't exactly devour everybody. Otherwise, he would not be looking. He would just be devouring, you know. But he's looking for the easy targets, you know. And I used, you know, I've watched those of you in the United States, I don't know what they call it overseas, National Geographic shows. You know, when you're in the jungle, there's, you know, the lion and the tiger, and all, when they're trying to hunt, and they're just looking at that herd of a deer or some other thing, and they, you know, they don't know which one to pounce on because they are all in a herd. It's kind of difficult, and so they are watching, waiting for the stray one. Now that stray one that leaves the pack has to go down to the water to drink by itself is dead meat. But once that lion or that tiger zeroes in on that thing, it's game over. You can do anything you want. He's going to chase him down. You know, that's like the devil looking for whom to devour. And most of the time when we stay connected, that's why the Bible says, you know, don't, you know, forsake the assembly of others. When we stay connected, we are protected in the flock by the power of praying believers that's around you. Now, when you walk away, detach yourself from all of that, and you become an open target. So, anyway, back to the story here, the storylines here is that the devil, he tries to put you or take advantage in situations, either put you there himself or take advantage of situations that you find yourself and corner you in and then gloat over you and try to make sure that you don't, there's no way of escape. But there's always a way of escape with the Lord. He always has one more move. And there is no situation, you know, as long as God is in it, that is game over. Now, let's look at some stories here in the Bible. I got about 12, 13 or 14 of them. Let's see how quickly, you know, I can go through these stories in the Bible. Now, the famous story that many of us know, and I will just abbreviate the story, we'll jump to the last end of it, is Joseph. Joseph, you know, all the things that befell him. But every time the devil got him in a corner, God pulled out one move, you know, for him to escape. Even using one of his own wicked brothers to save him, you know, twice. You know, God would use, you know, Reuben, he would use Judah and all of that to try to, you know, deliver him from the hands of the others. And they ended up, you know, they ended up throwing him into a pit instead of killing him by suggestion of one of his brothers. So God raising up a destiny helper among the would-be destiny destroyers. And God pulled him out of that. And so we fast forward. He gets thrown into prison for a crime that he did not commit. You know, and he stood on his integrity before the Lord and would not fall for the seducer, who was the wife or seductress, who was the wife of Potiphar. And so she framed him, got him thrown into prison, and all of that. You know the story. And when he was in prison, similar to when he was in the pit, the devil thought that he had him just where he wanted him. Well, even his brothers echoed what the devil was saying. They said, well, we'll see what will become of your dreams now, they said. And that's exactly what the devil was saying to him the whole time. The whole time he was in the pit. Whole time was in the caravan of the Ishmaelites going, you know, being taken away. Devil might have been telling him, your brothers will bow to you, huh? We'll see what happens to you when you are so far away from your dad, so far away from home, being carried away. You're now going to be a slave. How in the world are you going, you know, and so on and on and on and on. But all those things, as you know, that happened to him, kept moving him closer and closer to his destiny. And along the way, you know, as he got into prison, and the devil said, well, I finally got you here. I got you here. You will rot in this prison forever. And the person that he thought would even remember him, it, you know, 2 years later, the guy didn't even remember him. Until somehow, you know, and God, you know, fixing to, you know, fulfill that revelation and that target that was God had prepared for him, that destiny, that the word of the Lord might come to pass. See, God made Pharaoh to dream a dream, and that the word of the Lord might come to pass, God made it sure that none of his astrologers, soothsayers, magicians, and you know, all of those people could not interpret the dream, and that the word of the Lord might come to pass. God wow, finally made it to where, you know, the butler or whatever remembered and said, oh, I remember my fault this day. You know, I remember my fault this day. And then God put it in his mind. He remembered, he talked about, oh, there was a man when I was in prison. you know, and he could interpret dreams. I'm sure he will interpret it for Pharaoh. And so that was God's move to save the day. And when God put that move into operation, yeah, sometimes, you know, I mean, just to see all the things that Joseph suffered, you know, but, you know, God will look for the right moment and God will work it out and he'll pull out that move, you know, and he will save the day. He always does. And he saved the day. And not only did Joseph come out of the slammer, in the same day, he became vice regent over the entire, you know, kingdom of Egypt at that time. And Pharaoh said unto him, you know, you are Joseph and I am Pharaoh. That's it. And nobody will move a finger or do anything in Egypt except by you. And everybody bowed the knee to Joseph. My goodness. And I was thinking in my head, where was Potiphar? And where was Potiphar's wife? They all had to bow the knee to Joseph. Hallelujah. You know, so when Potiphar's wife thought she had him good, well, God pulled out one move and she became subservient to Joseph, finally. So a long story in Joseph, many chapters, as you know, in the book of Genesis. But that was the story of Joseph. God always having one thing or the other. He can pull it out. Let's go to Moses and the children of Israel. Well, Moses, he got them out of there, according to the word of the Lord. But now, Pharaoh is chasing them down in Exodus chapter 14. So Pharaoh is chasing them down. They've got Red Sea in front of them. Nowhere to go. Pharaoh chasing them down behind them. And Pharaoh in his heart say, I got you right where I want you. You know, your God, he thinks of Moses. He's a poor general. You know, look at him. He got you backed up against the corner. And you know, those pharaohs and those monarchs in those days, they were, you know, generals in their own right. I mean, they always led their folks into battle. So he thought, well, you know, Moses is God. He's a poor general. Got you, you know, here in the middle of nowhere. You got nowhere to go. I got you right where I want you. And that's what the devil always thinks. I got you right where I want you. You got nowhere to go. Well, that's what he thought. You know, but God, you know, he put the pillar of fire between them, you know, and make sure they couldn't get too close. After Moses split that Red Sea and all the children of Israel passed over, and God removed the pillar of fire and the horses and chariots were able to charge forward, God suckered them in. That's the way I like to put it. You know, he suckered them in. You know, when they got right in the middle of that Red Sea, my goodness, then everything came tumbling down upon them. And they all drowned in one day. Now, devil thought he had them cornered, but God always had one more move up his sleeve. Hallelujah. And they know, I mean, God tried multiple things to, you know, get this Pharaoh guy to submit his heart. Of course, the Lord knew. He told Moses from the beginning that he will not let you go, not even by a strong hand, you know. But God always pulled out one more move. No matter how the devil thinks he got you covered. Well, you can read that story in Exodus 14. Elijah and the widow is next. In no particular order, I'm just going through these stories. It's to show you God's ability to pull out just one more move when the devil got you cornered. Elijah, as you know in the story in 1 Kings 17, called for the famine after the showdown on Mount Carmel. The Lord told him, you know, what to do, where to go, and commanded the raven to feed him at the brook. Lord told him to go to the brook, gave him instructions, and he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And he dwelt by the brook. And as you know, the ravens, you know, they brought him, the brook was called Cherith. And God commanded the ravens, he said, look, you know, the ravens, They brought him food, you know, morning and night. You talk about room service. Ravens, God used them to bring him food. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, you know, because there had been no rain in the land. Well, Elijah's own word caught up with him, you know, and God allowed it because God had something that he was cooking, you know. But the devil took advantage of that and said, well, you know, I got you right where I want you now, might have said to Elijah. Your God, I brought you here. Now your brook is dry. Well, you know, what you going to do? But Elijah, he knew the word of the Lord. And the Lord told him, well, don't worry about it. I got a 2-for-1 plan. You know, the Lord allowed the brook to dry up. Not because he could not sustain the brook. He, of course, could. But he had a 2-for-1 plan. There was a woman somewhere whom the devil also got cornered. She was called the widow at Zarephath. And she, you know, she trusted in the Lord. Her husband was gone. They trusted in the Lord and so forth. But she was at her wit's end. Because of the long famine in the land, she was about to die. You know the story. And so God sent Elijah over there. God told Elijah, I've commanded a widow woman to sustain you. Isn't that amazing? The widow woman knew nothing about it. Neither did Elijah know anything about it until God said it to him. But God already prepared that divine appointment. And so when Elijah saw her, you know the rest of his story. The woman who was going to die. And the devil already said to her, this is your last meal. You know, prepare it and you are going to die. You can't save your son. Your husband is gone. Nobody is coming to save you. You are going to die. So just eat your last meal and die. So the devil thought he had her cornered and her child. And she herself, you know, gave up hope. She said it with her own mouth. You know, I'm gathering 2 sticks and this is it. I'm going to die if we eat this one. But God always has one more move to save the day. And in order for God to save the day for that woman, he had to make the brook to dry up for Elijah. Hallelujah. God thinking many moves ahead. Now, Elijah didn't know anything about the woman. The woman didn't know anything about Elijah. But God, the ultimate, you know, I call it chess player, he sees the whole board, you know. He can see the whole thing. He's got all of the pieces of the, you know, 1,000-piece, you know, what do you call this, jigsaw puzzle. He's got the whole pieces. He knows how it all fits together. We only have a few pieces here and there. But he's got a whole thing. He's got a whole piece. He's a picture. He knows how to put it all together. So in order for God to save this woman and also continue to sustain Elijah, well, you know, God could continue to sustain him by the brook. But he had to make that source dry up. You know, basically, in order to save the day for the woman. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, there are situations that you may face, you know, that are dried up. And it's time to move on. And Elijah could have stayed there, you know, for today, for all, those of us today, Pentecostals especially, that are not listening keenly to the Spirit of God. And stay in that place and rebuking the devil that got into that brook, you know, trying to dry up that brook. And spend their hours praying and rebuking the brook. When God said, the brook is dry, you know, and be staying there and praying and rebuking the brook. Say, well, God sent me here. The brook cannot be dry. If it was God that sent me here, it cannot be dry. Yes, he can. And he did. And God can allow it. He can change, you know, whatever he wants at any time. You know, yesterday's instruction was for yesterday. Today's instruction is for today. You don't think that God can change the instruction because now he sees something that you didn't see. Hallelujah. And anyway, Elijah said to the woman, nobody is dying today. Nobody. Glory to God. You just go do as you said, but make me first allude to something. For thus saith the word of the Lord. That's the ace card. That's a trump card that saved the day. You know, hallelujah. What about the Shunammite woman? In 2 Kings, the story I just gave you is in 1 Kings 17. You can read it from about verse 7 to about verse 16. Now, there's the story of the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. This time it is Elisha. And this woman, you know, we talked about her even the other day. She's her hope is gone. You know, her hope is gone. The devil has her cornered. Her husband, she also loved the Lord. They loved the Lord, their husband, and so forth. But her husband is dead now. You know, she's got two sons now. And they can't pay their bills. Creditors are coming to take their sons into slavery. Hardly able to pay for that. And she's coming to cry out to the man of God. The devil has her cornered. And she has nowhere to go. It's end of the road. Game over, the devil said to her. You know, but she cried out. And the Lord said, the game is not over. God will have an answer. Whatever the situation. And of course, you know the rest of the story. The oil that would not stay until the pots were finished. Talked about that just the other day. And God pulled that story out for her. My goodness. And saved the day. What about the four lepers in 2 Kings chapter 7? You can read that story in about verse 3 to about verse 10. These lepers, it was the end of the road. First, they were outcasts because they were lepers. They were outside the gate. And then, you know, well, famine and everywhere, you know, their enemies had cut off their supplies and so forth, besieged the place. And so they said to themselves, well, it's end of the road for us. The devil's got them cornered now. They're going to die. Well, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go back to the city, which we shouldn't, but if we go anyway, out of desperation, we will still die because the famine is so strong there. There's nothing there. Everybody's lamenting, languishing, crying. So what are we going to do? Glory to God. You know, that was, well, we just take a chance. You know, we're going to die anyway. So, you know, if we go to these Syrians who, you know, have the cut off all our supplies. Maybe they save us alive. Maybe they won't. But one way or the other, if we stay here, we're going to die. We go backwards, we're going to die. So let's take a step forward and see if we do something. So anyway, God saved the day again. You know, when they thought it was over. Israel also, I mean, the children of Israel, they thought it was over too. But that the word of the Lord that he spoke by the mouth of his prophet might be fulfilled, which he said, you know, the day before, that tomorrow things will be so cheap here that, you know, things are going to be like this and so on and so forth. That word might be fulfilled. God made the sound of, you know, four lepers coming to this camp of their enemies sound like thunderous hoops of thousands and thousands of horses that were coming and chariots and things like that. It was just four lepers. How in the world could their footsteps sound like that? You know, but God has one more move. You know, when they were cornered, they was going to die. All of the children of Israel themselves were going to die. Elisha, he said, look, enough of this already. And he brought out that word tomorrow. Glory to God. And God, wanting to honor, choosing to watch over that word as he always does. That word might be fulfilled. He did all these things, you know, and put in the heart of the lepers to go towards the camp of their enemies, and also put a spirit of delusion and hallucination upon their enemies. And they thought they were hearing thunderous hoofs of thousands of chariots coming down upon them, but it was just four lepers coming, you know. They ran for their lives. God swooped in and saved the day. He always has one more move. Every time that the devil thought he got you in place, right where he wants you, God always has a move. What about Jehoshaphat? versus the three armies. We've spoken about that many, many times. Second Chronicles chapter 20. You know, there was the Ammon, there was Mount Seir, and there was Moab. They, each one of them already outnumbered, Judah, Jehoshaphat and his armies, let alone the three of them combined. And the devil thought, well, I got you now. But God pulled out one more move. Hallelujah. By the word of encouragement, tomorrow go ye down against them. You shall not need to fight in this battle. I'll send the angel of the Lord. Glory to God. The angel of the Lord, he went out there. My goodness. He wreaked havoc. He caused two of the armies to collude together, destroy the other one. And then when they finished doing that, they faced themselves. The whole time they probably thought they were fighting against Judah. God put a delusion, upon them, a deluded spirit. They didn't know what they were doing. And they killed one another, destroyed them, all of them. You know, they all were dead corpses. Glory to God. God having one move. This same thing happened, a similar thing in the life of Hezekiah. I've told you about seven cases now. You know, Hezekiah, or six, seven, Hezekiah number seven. You know the story also, how Sennacherib came and chided them and said, don't let Hezekiah tell you to trust in the Lord. This same Hezekiah is the one that cut down the high places of God. And you think I came here without God sending me? And he just went on and on and on. You know, and of course, Hezekiah, he turned his eyes to the Lord. And he prayed, a prayer that all of us should pray. Glory to God. The Lord, he said, look, yeah, they've done all those things, but those people, their gods were no gods. That's why they were able to throw them into the fire. You can read all that story in Isaiah 37. They cast their gods to the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands. Wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. And I often said when I talk on this, make it God's fight. That's what he said. He didn't say, save us from his hand that we may not be destroyed. No, but he said, save us from his hand that all the kingdoms of the world may know. Hallelujah. And when you make it God's fight like that, God's going to turn around. And God pulled out one thing, one angel in one night, 185,000. You talk about wreaking some havoc. I mean, look, when the Lord gives these angels their marching orders, you can't stop them. And God pulled out one more move, whereas, the devil thought he had them cornered. He chided against them. He told them, your God's not going to save you. None of the other nations, none of their gods saved them. You better surrender to me. Devil had him cornered. But the Lord pulled out one more move. Always does. Glory to God. What about, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? When the devil had them cornered in Daniel chapter 3, you can read about verses 13 through maybe about 30. And of course, they wouldn't bow down. And under the penalty of death, he got one last chance. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, if you recant right now, then you can leave. But if you don't, hit up the thing seven times. As he was furious. But they told him, we are not going to even consider your options. Our heart is made up. Our mind is made up. God will deliver us. He's able to, and he will. And even if he doesn't, well, we would never bow down to such a thing. And so he was furious. And he said, look, hit that thing up seven times. He himself, in the meantime, behind a fireproof glass, looking. And the people that threw them into the fire, they themselves were consumed by the flames because the thing was so hot. And so the devil said, that's it. Finish them off. How dare you? I'm giving you a last chance and you telling me this nonsense. And God will deliver you. Who is that God that is able to deliver you out of my hand? throw them in the fire. You know, but God is going to show him and show everybody else that God's always got one more move. He's always got one more move. You cannot checkmate the Lord. You know, you can't do it. And when God's with you, the devil can't checkmate you either. And God pulled out one move there. Nobody ever thought that could happen. Even Nebuchadnezzar himself said, wow, what happened? You know, first of all of his strong men that got these people bound, they are slain by the fire. And now he looks around and he sees, you know, not just three young men walking around in the fire, maybe just shouting and praising the Lord. I don't know what they were doing, but he sees another fourth figure and he said, my goodness, that looks like the Son of God. Well, how do you know that? You know, God pulled out that one last saving move again, showed everybody that he can do it too. Similar story happened to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, you can read from verses 10 to about 28. When they got Daniel good where they wanted him, they said, well, you know, this man Daniel is straight as an arrow. You can't get him to do anything wrong. The only way we're going to get him, because they were so envious of him, but Daniel kept getting promoted ahead of them. Well, the only way we're going to get him, you know, is in the matter of his God. And Daniel was diligent in his business, diligent in prayer. He made prayer business. He was so disciplined, diligent that he had counsels, wise counsel and so on, and different things. And he got getting, you know, keep getting ahead. And so they conspired against him, told the king, well, 30 days, yet 30 days, and no one make a prayer to anybody, any being, anything other than a petition you. If they do, den of lions. And so, well, Daniel, knowing then that the petition was signed of the king, or the decree, he did exactly as he used to do. Wasn't in defiance to the order, but this is what he used to do before. But it didn't make any difference to him. You know, as his manner was, he did exactly. He used to do this before, open his windows, set his eyes towards Jerusalem, pray towards, what he thought was the house of the Lord. And so he did the same thing. And they caught him red-handed. They brought him to the king. And we found him doing exactly what you wrote that no one should do. And the king said, Daniel, did you do it? Well, of course, you know, I'd make prayer to my God. And, king was sorry, but he couldn't change it, you know, because the king liked him. And so they threw him into the lion's den. And the devil thought he had him right where he wanted him. And all of those people say, aha, we got you now. Throw him down there. And they threw him down there, you know, my goodness. And it was like, well, that's it. The lions will finish him off. But lo and behold, God pulled out one more move. Glory to God. You know, stop them out of the lions. He took their desire away. They became docile. You know, for one moment, they became like they were when the glory was around Adam. And when the glory was upon Noah. And he commanded those angels, beasts and wild beasts, and they obeyed him. They were subdued. And for one moment, those lions were subdued, you know, and they just lay down there. And Daniel laid his, you know, some of those lions, especially the male ones, they have these very thick manes, and he just lay down on one of them like that. It was his pillow all night long, slept so soundly. My goodness, the king could not sleep. Come out of there in the night. Daniel, a servant of the living God, is your God whom you serve every day able to deliver you? Well, Daniel slept soundly. The king himself could not sleep in his palace. And they said, oh, king, live forever. Fear not. Inasmuch as God found no iniquity in me, but these people conspired against me for no just reason, he sent his angel, whoo, glory to God, closed him out of the lions. Here I am. Oh, my goodness. And the king was so elated. Bring him out of there right away. They brought him out. Throw all those men that conspired against him down there. And then God took that, you know, veil that he put over those animals, took it away. And the next thing you know, before those people hit the bottom of the dent, the lions had mastery of them, break all their bones to pieces. The devil thought he had Daniel cornered. But look at how God pulled that out. Glory to God. What about Mordecai versus Haman and Esther and the Jews? When Mordecai thought that he got all the Jews right where he wanted them, when Haman rather thought he had all the Jews right where he wanted them, because Mordecai would not do obeisance to him. Haman got promoted in the kingdom, and you know, and everybody was supposed to bow their knee to him. But Mordecai, being a straight Jew, he'd never do it. He wouldn't bow his knee to anybody other than God. And he wouldn't do it. And so this man got furious. Everybody else bowed the knee to me except this Mordecai. Who does he think he is? Goes to his house, he's fuming, pacing up and down. And say, what's happening? You know, furious. He said, look, you got it. You know, just, you know, make some gallows. You know, don't even stop at Mordecai. Kill them all. Who are they? They are nothing but slaves. Kill them all. You got this thing. You got the favor of the king. You go up there and ask in the decree and kill them all. And so Haman thought he had them right where he wanted them. Glory to God. But God, I'll pull out another one. And just when he thought he had him, Mordecai and the entire Jews, where he wanted them, kill them all. You know, God, that great God might pull this thing off one more time, as he always does. One night, the angel of the Lord troubled the king. He could not sleep. Took away his sleep from him. You know, and he just couldn't sleep. Kept turning up and down his bed. So finally he said, look, I can't sleep. Bring me the Chronicles. Let me read. So they brought some things to him to read, and you know, things they write about the kingdom and the acts and various things that happened in the kingdom. And the angel of the Lord took him right to where Mordecai had saved the life of the king before, twice, from people who are conspirators trying to assassinate the king. And he had sent and warned, and they had delivered and caught those people, but they never rewarded Mordecai. And the king said, wow. This man, who is this guy? He did this thing? He said, yeah, you know, he called it. Was anything done for him? The chamberlain said, no. And the king said, why not? He said, well, you know, we don't know. The king said, all right, well, you know, I got to do something. My goodness, this man saved the life of the king twice. So at that very moment, hallelujah, God thinking many moves ahead. In order to make your enemy serve you up, you know, because the Lord said, you know, the enemies serve you up. He said, the Lord prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies, and your enemy will serve you on that table. For that word to be fulfilled, God brought Haman in at the very moment that king was saying, well, I got to do this thing. Who's in the court? And he said, yeah, Haman is there. And Haman was the one that was just favored and promoted. He said, come on down here, Haman. And so he's thinking, you know, so the king says to him, look, I want to promote somebody. What should I do to him, to the person in whom the king delights? And so this man's thinking, who else can he be? Yeah, I'm the man, you know. And so he cranks up all the things. He didn't even stop at one thing. Give him your robe. Give him your ring. Give him your chariot. Give him your this. Give him your that. Send him throughout the city. Proclaim that everybody should bow the knee to him. Because he's still thinking of this, you know, this Mordecai fellow. You know, I got him good right now. And the Lord said, yeah, that's right. Make sure not a one word fails of all the things that you said. And go and do exactly that to Mordecai. Talk about God turning the tables, you know, in your favor and making your enemy serve you up. you know, Mordecai was the one that served up all the blessings. Haman was the one that served up all the blessings to Mordecai. By his own mouth, God setting a table for Mordecai and Haman serving him up on it. My goodness. And you know the rest of the story. Not only that, God gave Esther a tremendous favor. Meanwhile, God had promoted her to be king in place of Vashti, you know, queen who disrespected her husband and all that. You know the story. And they turned around and were able to avenge themselves upon their enemies on a certain day. God always having one moment. You cannot do it. You can't do it. You will never be able to checkmate the Lord's people when the Lord is still in the situation. There are some things that God may allow from time to time. You know, there are people that have tried to destroy, you know, all of the Jews. We know Hitler tried to do that. And he, you know, destroyed a couple of millions of them. But lo and behold, they're still flourishing today. Hallelujah. Now, many more stories like that. Let me give you a couple more quickly. There was Peter in prison. You know, Peter in prison in Acts chapter 12. My goodness. You can read the story of Esther in Esther chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. We'll tell you all this one I just read. Talked about. Here's Peter in prison in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 10. Now, somehow, you know, the king, you know, you know, back in the day when they were in the, in the Roman kingdom, he wasn't exactly king in those days, but he was, I mean, they were called the king, but they were in Caesar's kingdom. But Herod was king at the time. So Herod stretched forth his hand, vexed certain of the church, killed James, the brother of John. And he saw that that pleased him. He just took everybody unawares. Before they knew, he grabbed him, killed him. And then took Peter also, threw him into prison, thinking that he'll bring him forth after the feast. Because, you know, said, the Jews like that. I'm going to do this to Peter also. Meanwhile, the church got a hold of it and said, not this time. You know, that one took us unawares. But this time around, we're going to pray. They gathered together. They began to pray. The devil said, I got you real why I want you, Peter. You're coming out in a couple of days and I'm going to slay you before that people. You know, devil had him right where he thought he wanted him. But the angel of the Lord, by virtue of the prayers of the saints, that continue to pray night and day. The angel of the Lord came in and saved the day. God pulled out one more move. You can't, you know, it was game over for Peter. The devil told him, Herod thought, but lo and behold, the angel of the Lord pulled out one more move, you know. And I've seen this happen in real life. I've told this story before. The angel of the Lord that came and saved the day for a young lady that her family had sold her to that devil. And she was bound hand and foot, being prepared for the sacrifice. And one night, the angel of the Lord came upon her and loosed her. Hallelujah. Caused her to follow. Chains broke off. Gates opened up to them, just like in Acts chapter 12. Same exact thing. Follow this man in, you know, white apparel, clear on to the main road, whereas this camp was like miles inside the bush. Somebody arranged and put her into transportation. Gave instructions. She didn't know where I was. Gave instructions. They brought her right down to my dorm. She climbed upstairs. She was in a, you know, it's like in a trance the whole time, not knowing what she was doing. Angel of the Lord directing her. Came right up there, knocked at my door, and I almost fell over. Because I had seen her in those chains, and she was being readied for the sacrifice. My goodness, some of you have heard that story before. And the devil had her right where they wanted, he wanted her. They were going to sacrifice her. She was being prepared. And we tried to rescue her. We couldn't. You know, but the angel of the Lord swooped in and saved that day. My goodness. I said, how in the world did you get here? And she told me the most incredible story. And of course, I believed it because I had heard and read the story of Acts chapter 12. And I had seen her chains. I saw when they had a chain around her neck, chain around her waist, chain around her arms and ankles. And it was like a monkey. And they shaved her head. They put her in her, in their temple of doom, preparing her for sacrifice. I got in there, tried to save her. They threw me out. Say, you come down, you come here next time, we're going to have your head. He showed me those machetes too. We'll have your head if you come here again. And I saw those gates, they were like 15 feet high. They threw me out of there. Say, you know, you come down here again, we'll have your head. And so when I knew I couldn't do it, I went to my company and said, well, we got to be praying. And so we were praying. I'm praying. We even almost lost hope. We just gave up. Well, it's over. Game over. Well, the Lord said, no, game is not over. Ah, glory to God. You know, I mean, we were praying. I mean, we didn't know what God was going to do. We were hoping God would do something. But in our mind, some of us were thinking game over because we don't know how we're going to save this young lady. But game never over when God's in that situation. And God saved that. True story, folks. Save that young lady. The angel of the Lord appeared to her at night. Chains fell off her hands. Gates opened to themselves. By themselves. She was taken, put in a transportation. Gave directions to the driver how to bring her to my place, which was a different city. For those of you who know Nigeria, these things were happening around Lagos. I was in Ibadan, you know, in the university at the time. And they got to come many, many miles. And then I was in a dorm in the university that was not even the first dorm that you would see when you enter the campus. Mine was way in the corner somewhere. And she came all the way there. And I was not even in the ground floor. I was like two or three stories up. She didn't know where I was. The last time I saw her, she didn't even remember who I was. They had taken her mind. The angel of the Lord brought her right to that door. Pulling out one more move. You can't, you know, you cannot checkmate God's people, devil. You know, and on and on and on, you know, Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 16, verses 19 to 26. Somebody ought to be shouting right now. Glory to God. In Acts chapter 16, the devil had them right where he wanted them. In prison. But Paul and Silas, at midnight, they prayed. They sang praises. They jubilated before the Lord. The next thing you know, the angel of the Lord come out there, busted them out of there. Woo-hoo. Glory to God. You know, the devil said, we got you now. The angel of the Lord said, no, not on my watch. You got nothing. Glory to God. And set them loose. My goodness. You know, let me give you two more stories. And then we're going to pray, you know, over these incredible things that we've heard today, using it to encourage ourselves. You know, there was a man who was crucified with the Christ. The devil had him. You know, two of them were crucified. You know the story. But the one of them said, look, we don't need to chide this man. You know, he did nothing wrong. We deserve what we're getting. And he turned to the Christ and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. My goodness. This was a soul that was going to hell. Not only, you know, did he, do all those things. He himself knew he deserved it. Not only was he already condemned, he was judged, he was sentenced to death. He was crucified already on the cross, bleeding to death. Glory to God. But Jesus said when he heard that cry for mercy, my goodness. Today, you will be with me in paradise. My God. Hallelujah. God, the great love of Christ, saving the soul even on the cross. My goodness. And then the Christ himself. Ah, what can we say? How can we tell these stories without talking of Jesus himself? You know, but the Bible says that, look, if these people had known what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But the devil said, I got you now. You know, you thought you're going to save these people. We'll see what you'll do. I'm going to put you on that cross. Put him on the cross. Even tried at him. Come down on that cross if you be the Christ and all that stuff. They took him out of there. They put him in the grave. They rolled the stone, slammed it shut. Say, well, you know, we got you now. The devil said, I got you now. You know, I gave you an opportunity. You could have just bowed down to me and I've given you all those things. But look at you. I got you now. Even your father has forsaken you. Woo-hoo! Oh, and the spirit of life on the father. Come back in there. He blasted out of that grave. You know, and I told you all the things he did while he was awaiting. I went down there. The devil confronted the devil, said, well, you know, I got you. The devil said, Jesus said, you got nothing. Woke him all over the place. Got all the things that he thought he had. Set free his captives. Got the keys of hell and death from him. You know, which he thought he had. God had that one more move yet to save the day. And that's a new thing. You know, God had done all kinds of things before. But for him to save the whole world with the death of one person, that's a new thing. My goodness. And he did it. And we're going to make that the last of our stories today. One more move that he always has. When the devil got you cornered, remember, when God is in that situation, it's not over yet. God will always have one more move. It's like he holds that trump card. He has that, he always has yet one more move because he can see moves ahead. Every move the devil can make, the Lord knows a move to counter move. He can make a counter move on that thing. And, you know, he said, look, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. Everything that rises up against you, you can even condemn it. God's giving you that power. Those who rise up against you, they'll fall for your sake. On and on and on. Because the Lord said, you know, I am with you and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And they were told that the Lord will fight your battles. You know, stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, that's our lesson today. God always having one more move. And so let's bring it right down to our lives. You heard all these incredible stories. And there's more and more that I could go on and on and on, but I had to cut it short for, you know, for time. Now, let's bring it down to our lives. What is it that, where is it that devil got you cornered right now? And what is it? You know, God promised you something, the whole thing goes upside down, you know, belly up. And devil tells you, well, you see now, God's not coming to your rescue. You know, God's already forsaken you. He doesn't love you. Look at you. You know, see everybody else get ahead of you and all that. You're never going to make it. It's never going to be. You know, you better throw in the towel right now. Yeah, that's what the devil, through the mouth of his wife, told Job. You better curse the Lord right now. You know, and, you know, let it be game over. You know, and so on and so forth. You know, so whatever the situation that you are facing, it may even be health. A devil gave a, you know, well, the doctors gave. It's not the devil that gave. The doctors give an evil report. Doctors are trying to do their job. But the devil will take advantage of it. Take that evil report and strike and attack your mind. And say, well, I got you right now where I want you. You see, you're going to die. This is going to happen to you and that and the other and so on. So the devil will now try to take advantage of that evil report. Well, ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, God, when he's in that situation, it's not over yet. You know, I've been even people. What more can I say? I told you the story of Lazarus 2 days ago. That's why I didn't bother to put it in here. But let me just call that out for a minute. Not only was he dead, buried, all the family crying and everything, had him, just the devil had them right where he wanted them. All hope lost, everything gone. I mean, who would have thought? After 4 days in the grave, who had heard of such a thing? Yet the Lord always has one more move. Whoo, glory to God. One more move. Come out of there, he said. Glory to God. And he did it. Ladies and gentlemen, Ezekiel had many, 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 many bones that he saw in that dry valley. Ezekiel 37. And yet, God had one more move to bring life back to them. You can go on and on. Apply it to any situation in your life. Things are dried up for you right now. God always has a move to change situation around. What is the Red Sea moment that you are facing? God will have an answer. He always does. I mean, no matter which way you slice it or dice it, God has yet one more move to save the day. And not only will he save you this time, he'll save you again and again and again, because he always has one more move. And the devil can never checkmate the Lord. Devil can never say to the Lord, game over. But on the other hand, one day, and a day is coming, and the devil knows it too. Knows his time is short. God is going to checkmate him. Yeah, I like to say God will checkmate him finally in those thunders. Oh, my goodness. He will checkmate that devil. And he'll seal his doom. And the Lord didn't allow John to write it because he didn't want the devil to know it. You know, but God is going to checkmate him finally. And it'll be over. Game over for the devil. But for you, it's never game over. So let's encourage ourselves in the Lord today. Situation may be finances. It may be something else. Whatever it may be. It may be situation. It may be family. It may be children. You know, children may be in the land of the enemy right now. Well, we have God's promise. God said, look, I'm going to bring them even back again from the land of the enemy. They'll come back to their own borders. I mean, you can go on and on and on. God has an answer for every situation. Jesus is the answer. And God will have one more move to save the day. I'm going to pray right now. And I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that that word which you have heard today be an encouragement in your heart. To know that no matter what you face today or you will face tomorrow, God will have yet one more move. As long as God is with you in that situation, it's never game over. Did he not say, when thou passest through the fire, I will be with you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Neither will the flood overwhelm you, nor the fire kindle upon you. God will have a way to save the day. Not only save the day, God will have a way to turn the tables. Not only turn the tables, God will have a way to make your very enemy serve you upon those tables. Hallelujah. We've seen so many stories. May the Lord give us understanding and encouragement through his word to know that we have the victory. Hallelujah. Thanks be unto God who always, glory to God. Now that's not sometimes, but that's always causes us to triumph. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you because you always cause us to triumph because you've got one more move that you will make no matter what. 2 Corinthians 2 and 14. God always causes us to triumph in Christ. And make it manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. And he's able to pull out a savor of pleasantness, even where the devil said, I'll bring a stench. God is able to pull life out, even where the devil said, I'll kill everything. Remember, devil comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But the Lord said, no, I got one move yet to pull you out of there, come into life, and then enjoy it abundantly. Glory to God. God, we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.